Thank you. Thank you, my brother from a different mother. So all kinds of things go through your mind when you're sitting there.
Wait. Am I supposed to dismiss kids?
Yes.
Okay. Kids, you can be dismissed. Junior high and below, you can be dismissed.
That's all right. So the first thought that kept going through my mind was I should have gone to the bathroom. The second thought was, Robert, where'd Robert go? My brother. I cry over Hallmark cards, so he already got me going, so I can't predict what's going to happen now because I'm a very emotional personality. He also talked about it being a new year, and the first thought that came to my mind when you were talking, Robert, was we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. Right? Amen for that. So, it was about 6 years ago that we relocated from the East Coast to the West Coast. Before I ever got here, I called Pastor Tim, being a Calvary Chapel guy on the East Coast. And Tim just, he was very helpful. He gave me recommendations and suggestions, introduced me to Suzanne Rawlings to look at some homes and rentals. And Tim and I just became great friends, and we've probably had breakfast and lunch together dozens of times over these 6 years. I consider him a mentor and a friend, and I'm very grateful for that. And thank you for the warm introduction. I appreciate that as well. So I'm responsible. How many KFAX listeners in the room? Okay, you folks are guaranteed to go to heaven. The rest of you I'm not so sure about. But if you're not familiar with KFAX, all kidding aside, it's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week of Bible teaching with some of the best communicators of God's Word living today. So I really encourage you. It's AM 1100 on the radio dial, although there probably aren't dials anymore. I'm dating myself. But tune in and listen, and you'll be blessed. Another little fact about Salem Media Group is that no entity on the planet, when you total up the number of hours that God's Word is broadcast on all of our stations, 117 stations across the country, there's no entity on the planet that communicates the Word of God more. So that's a blessing. And then Tim mentioned that my wife and I will celebrate actually in April 40 years of marriage. And my wife never likes when I point her out and have her stand. So if there's a beautiful blonde over here that you don't recognize, that's probably my wife. There's lots of advantages to being married for 40 years. You don't fight as often. That's one big plus. But occasionally we still do fight. But they end the same way every time. And it's Patty on her hands and knees. She's crawling toward me. And she says, "Brian, get out from under the bed and fight like a man." Very quickly about a little bit about the book, really not so much about the book because Tim covered that. I wrote the book to encourage people to read God's Word more. It's the Word of God that transforms hearts. And if you could grasp that today, David says in Psalm 119 that your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. And what I've learned in my years, 40 years in the Lord, my wife and I have read through the scriptures, Genesis to Revelation, 21 times in those years. We'll start again tomorrow. And the more you read God's Word, I really believe the more you'll want to read God's Word. Tim kind of said that. You know, you just get a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. So really, if you've never done it, you know, take the challenge, discipline yourself to study God's Word. It will make a difference in your life. Proverbs, of course, 31 days, 31 chapters. Every point in life, every thing that you will deal with is covered in the book of Proverbs. That's what makes it so unique and what makes it such a good thing to read on a daily basis. If you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1, I just want to reference a few verses. Proverbs chapter 1, so Psalm, then Proverbs. That was the other thought that was going through my head, Tim, when you were talking about the Christian Writers Award. My thought was the next email that I'm going to get is, Mr. Recton, we're terribly sorry. It was the book called Devotions from Psalms, you know, and they will apologize for getting it wrong. Proverbs chapter 1, very quickly. The Proverbs, first six verses. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. Just in these six verses, Solomon basically tells us why he wrote Proverbs. And Solomon, by the way, king of Solomon, the son of King David, right? King David was the second king of Israel. So I need to hear from someone that studies their Bible who the first king of Israel was. Who said it first? Come up and get a book, darling. God bless you. See the benefits of studying God's word? So here Solomon tells us, verse 2, for attaining wisdom and discipline. Who doesn't want to attain wisdom and discipline? And should attaining wisdom and discipline be a monthly endeavor, a weekly endeavor, or a daily endeavor? You don't get a book for answering this one, but a daily endeavor, of course. God's word, it's his love letter to us. That's how God communicates to us, right? We communicate to God through prayer. He communicates to us through his word. Now, you don't speak to your, those of you that are married, you don't speak to your spouse once a month or once a week, right? You speak daily. Children, you speak to your parents daily. God wants to speak to us daily. That requires reading his word. So, that's just a little bit about Proverbs. I read Proverbs every day because of all the topics that it covers. It develops my decision-making skills. It keeps helps me keep a sharp moral compass. Those of you that read Proverbs know that Proverbs deals a lot with topics that are important to men and the dangers of that are out there for men. To develop good business principles, those of you that are business people in the room, the book of Proverbs deals with honesty and integrity and so many topics like that. And I think that Proverbs helps me become the man God wants me to be. So those are just a few reasons why you should consider reading Proverbs. But we are here. It is New Year's Eve Day, I guess we would call it. And Robert and Tim have already talked about fresh starts and new beginnings. And, you know, that's kind of the cool thing about today is, you know, today you can really reflect on the past year. But more importantly, you can, because we might have regrets. You know, years are hard. I have two prodigals. Years are difficult. That's some of the things that Tim and I talk about. So fresh starts are a good thing, and that's really the focus of my talk. And I want to use a few individuals from the scriptures to deal with this topic of fresh starts. So if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 15, familiar passage of scripture to many of you, verses, and I just want to read 11 through 13, the parable of the lost son. The prodigal. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. So I just want to read that portion for now. So summing it up, the son asks for his inheritance. The father gives him half of his estate. The son turns his half of the estate into cash. Off he goes to a distant land where he proceeds to squander his fortune in reckless and immoral living. We can use our imagination as to where he went, what he did with all that money. It had to be a lot of money. His father had a home. He had servants. He had fields. We learn that in the whole story. So a lot of money was involved. So you may be sitting here today. You may have a prodigal. You may be a prodigal. As I said, we have two. So, you know, we understand where you're coming from. So if you were wondering, I've got four chairs here. It's not part of a singing group. Oh, that was my other fear. So this chair is for the prodigal son. My other fear was that my mic was going to go on while I was singing. And, you know, that for somebody that can't hold a note, like that's such a scary thought, like the room would like empty out. Fortunately, it didn't go on. So I want to pause the story about the prodigal for the moment. I want to look at a second individual in the Bible, and his name is the Apostle Peter. Many of us know the Apostle Peter. Peter was chosen by Jesus immediately after John and Andrew. Peter became a follower of Jesus actually within his first week of ministry. So if you read this, the gospel accounts, you'll see that Peter was right there, right at the beginning. Peter was the first apostle. Actually, it was up on the screen earlier. It was the first apostle to proclaim Jesus as Messiah, Son of the Living God. For those of you taking notes, that's Matthew 16:16. And then in John 6:68, Peter states, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words to eternal life." In John 13:37, Peter tells Jesus that he will lay down his life for him. Pretty good stuff, right? Peter's a stand-up guy. He's a man's man, right? But then we fast forward to John, and you can turn there. John chapter 18, verse 16. I'm just reading this one verse, and then I'll explain the scene. So 18:16, "But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in." And then she says, "Surely you are not another of this man's disciples," the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." So here's Peter, this man that is totally about Jesus, and he denies knowing him. And then if you read the rest of the story, he actually goes on to deny knowing Jesus three times. That's pretty amazing, right? So the second chair is for the Apostle Peter. The third individual I want to talk about is Aaron. Aaron is Moses' brother. We know that Aaron stood by Moses when the whole nation of Israel gave up on him. You know, when Pharaoh started adding challenges, took away straw, but they still had to make as many bricks. The whole nation wanted to stone Moses. Aaron stuck by his side. So, you know, again, Aaron is a great guy. Moses goes off to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, and Aaron is left with the nation of Israel. We pick up that story in Exodus chapter 32, if you'll turn with me there. Exodus 32, Genesis, Exodus. I'm just checking time. I think I'm fine. It really doesn't mean anything when somebody checks their time, right, Tim? Doesn't, you know, people take their watches off. It doesn't mean anything. They're gonna say what they're going to say. Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 6. "When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, 'Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him.' Aaron answered them, 'Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me.' So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron, and took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool." Aaron personally, fashioning it with a tool, Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Well, revelry, by the way, is described in the Hebrew as drunkenness and highly immoral activities. So you can use your imagination as to what went on. So Aaron, again, stand-up guy, stands by Jesus, and then Moses is delayed in his return. The nation starts doing what they do. They start squabbling and complaining and murmuring, and Aaron steps in and I believe tries to solve the problem. And then we read in Exodus 30, still in 32, 21 through 24. Moses has now come down and he's confronting Aaron with what's going on. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" "Do not be angry, my lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." So I told them, "Whoever has any gold jewelry," I think this is so funny, "whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off." Then they gave me the gold and I threw it into the fire and out came this calf. I just find that so funny. So we can add to the Aaron's list, after being such a stand-up guy, we find that he's actually a bold-faced liar, right? So we'll reserve this third chair for Aaron. So now, by way of review, we've got the prodigal, right? He was reckless. He was most likely a drunkard. He was most likely a gambler. He was most likely a fornicator, and he abused his father's inheritance. But he has one more thing that we can add to that list, back to Luke. This is like, anybody remember Paul Harvey on the radio? The rest of the story? This is kind of the rest of the story. Luke 15. So I'm kind of leaving out, but I'll just summarize. So he went off, he went on to this reckless life, but then he comes to his senses, right? If we all know the story, he realizes that he's lost everything. He's feeding pigs for a living now, and he wakes up one day and realizes that his father's servants live a better life than he does. So we read in verse 21, the son said to him, so the son decides he's going to go back to his father. And he shows up back at his father's home and the son says to him in verse 21, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." So I just want to read that one verse, because what we add to the list, and this is so important, is we add that he's a repentant sinner. And he comes back to his father. Back to the Father, because we know in the story the Father is depicted in that story as God. So his Father forgives him and he restores him. He gets a do-over. He gets a second chance. He gets a fresh start. And then we go back to the Apostle Peter. His list of credentials: he was a coward, he was a liar, he was a deceiver, he had a weak faith, he was a fair-weather friend. He was a deserter. But the rest of the story, back to Luke 21. John 21, 15. So after Peter has denied Jesus, all we know is that Peter kind of disappears. Then we know that Jesus is, of course, tried, he's convicted, he's crucified, he rises again, And then we get this little glimpse where he tells those that came to the tomb to find him risen. He says, go and tell the disciples and Peter, right? He mentions Peter. I always think it's cool that he mentions Peter because Peter obviously was nowhere to be found at that point. So it's like, go find Peter because Peter's hurting right now because Peter did this denial three times. So we pick up the story in 21:15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus says, feed my sheep. And again, Jesus asks him, do you love me? And basically, three times, Jesus asks Peter if he loves him. The three times that Peter denied knowing Jesus, Jesus kind of reinstates Peter by asking him three times, do you love me? So Peter, we can add to his list, a repentant sinner. And then we go on to, I'm not going to turn there, but if you read in Acts chapter 2, this same Peter, just 50 days later at Pentecost, delivers a sermon, and over 3,000 people respond to the Word of God. So that thought that no matter where you are right now, you're just a prayer of repentance away from God using you perhaps to lead 3,000 people to Christ. I mean, Peter was at his low, and 50 days later, God is using him in such mighty and powerful ways. So, our last gentleman, Aaron. We go back to that story. So, again, Aaron was a deceiver. Aaron was an immoral example. Aaron was impatient and a poor, very poor second in command. I want to pick up his story in the book of Leviticus. That one you might need your index for. I even forget where Leviticus is. Help me. Next to what? Here we go. Leviticus chapter 10. This story may not be quite as familiar to you as the other stories, but we pick it up in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. And then we read these three words, if you're still there. Aaron remained silent. And boy, I've read that so many times, well, 21 times at least, but I think I've read it other times. Aaron remained silent. Like, these are his sons that were just consumed by fire. How do you remain silent in that scenario? Well, I considered his silence for a long time, and I considered his silence through the eyes of a repentant heart. I believe Aaron realized at that moment that he too should have been consumed by fire when he molded that golden calf. So like the prodigal son who got a fresh start, a do-over, like Peter got a fresh start and a do-over, Aaron got his fresh start, his second chance, his fresh start. Which brings us to the fourth chair. And if you can't see it, it just says the fourth chair is reserved for me and you. Because we have this moment here on New Year's Eve. It's our chance to prayerfully consider asking God for a fresh start. Perhaps you can relate to one of these three individuals. Perhaps you can relate to one of their shortcomings. Or maybe your shortcomings are different than the ones that were mentioned here. Maybe there are things like ambition or prosperity or popularity or wealth. I like what Alistair Begg says. He describes these as substitute gods. These are the things that keep us from having a strong walk with God. And they're just as dangerous as being a liar or a deceiver or a deserter or a fornicator or any of these other things. So maybe you've just become complacent with reading the Word of God. Maybe your prayer life is little or non-existent. I don't know. You know. Maybe you've just taken a back seat to your faith. Or maybe you've never asked Jesus into your life. Maybe you're sitting on the fence. You know, you're one foot in, one foot out. And I can tell you, the fence is a dangerous place. Think about a fence. Most of them are uncomfortable. Like, why would anybody want to sit on them anyway, right? But so many of us spend so much time sitting on a fence. Well, I got news for you. Satan owns the fence. That's why so many of us spend so much time there. Satan wants us on the fence, because when we're on the fence, we're ineffective for God. And we don't want to be ineffective for God. There's only one safe place to be, I believe, today, the start of a new year. The only safe place to be is in the arms of Jesus. We're all just a prayer of repentance away from a closer walk with God. So that's the invitation for the fourth chair. The invitation is open. If you've never surrendered all to Jesus, do so now. Or if you've allowed your faith to become complacent, confess it now. Or if you just need a fresh filling of God's Holy Spirit, ask for it now. And I don't know if it's appropriate to have the band come back up, or we can just, I just really want to take a moment. If you feel led to just come forward, I don't know if that's your tradition here or not. It's a big step maybe for some of you, but if anyone, the invitation is now open. If anyone wants to just come and stand here, you're not standing in front of me, you're standing in front of a holy God, and you're not going to verbalize your whatever you're speaking to him about. You're just going to pray to the Lord. So if anyone, just feel free. We'll just bow our heads and remain in prayer for a moment. If anyone wants to come forward, and then I'll just lead you in a simple prayer, and we'll close out, we'll turn the service back over to Tim. So let's pray. Come forward as you feel led. Lord, as we just gather now, and as we have been challenged with some examples of lives that have been through difficult times and then lives that have been restored, that's my prayer for each of us here today, Lord, that we would, wherever we're at right now, if we need a closer walk with you, Lord, I pray that that would be the prayer that, individuals are uttering right now, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Any here today that don't know you, that today would be their day of salvation. And as we go into this new year, Lord, that we would go boldly, and we would go with a new commitment to live for you, to love you, and to serve you. Lord, we want to be useful to the Master. Use us for your honor and for your glory. Help us to become the men and women that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Brian.
Tim.